Well, good afternoon, friends, and welcome to the podcast here for St. Andrew's Community Church. We are a global Methodist church with a mission, making disciples of Jesus Christ. And when I say we, I don't just mean us, although we are an incredibly saucy people today, but we would be...
My name is Bonnie Coates.
You always make it so awkward. I'm Josh Coates as
and
well.
Behind the scenes, our studio engineer, Jeff Smith. Jeff, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great.
Good.
Apparently, the Iceman, that was the nickname Bonnie gave him last week. Out of
hey,
blue.
It makes ice sense.
Why? It does
because
make
he's on the ice.
Oh, yeah. Okay, now so, it does make sense. I was so confused for the last week.
You know, if we act a little punchy today, it's because we are getting over our Holy Week hangover, and... We were actually chatting and laughing before, and it's like, oh, it's time to start. We better start. But yeah. Thank you for tuning in. Those of you that are watching live, we always hope that you're going to have a question or a comment that you'll send in so that this can be more interactive. Those of you watching tape delay, thank you also for watching this. This last Sunday and last Saturday.
Right.
Saturday.
Easter celebration here at St. Andrew's following a wonderful Maundy Thursday service that Bonnie was able to preach at and talked about the Hallel song. And, of course, Josh preached on Good Friday to wrap up what he had started in midweek. And then our Easter services, we wrapped up in the sermons the woes that we read about in Matthew chapter 23. And so, you know, one of the things that I started off with was the thought that there are some people in the world, there are more people outside the church than there are inside the church on Sunday. And that would include people that can't be here, but they're here in spirit. You know, they're celebrating Easter.
Yeah, I want to say there's over 4 billion non-Christians in the world.
Okay. Wow. And the fastest religious group in America, at least, are those who are unaffiliated. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, we talk about the nuns, those who don't have any preference. We talk about the duns, those who are just kind of done with church or organized religion. And so when we think of our mission of making disciples and we confront the reality, there are more out there that aren't part of us than are part of us. And by us, it's not to draw a line and say who's in and who's out. It's those who do openly profess faith in Christ versus those who don't. And it just stands to reason those who are not a part of the church, there are some that just, they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe Jesus is resurrected. And that can prove to be a very costly mistake. And so we preached on that woe. And one of the things that I wondered as preparing for the podcast, have either of you met someone that said, I don't think Jesus rose from the dead? I think if you went to the grave of Jesus, if we knew where that was, that you'd find bones in there.
You know, I've been thinking on that as I was reading through this, and I'm sure every single day I encounter someone who doesn't believe that. I mean, I think that's more of the world we're living in, is that you're going to have conversations. You may not be asking them specifically, do you believe Jesus is raised from the dead? But every day we probably encounter people that believe that. I think for me, it wasn't so my everyday interactions typically throughout my entire ministry have been with Christians.
Right.
And for me, I think the thing that I saw the most, and specifically when I was in campus ministry, was I don't know if Jesus is in the grave or not, and I don't really know that it matters, was kind of the attitude that I think many people who proclaim to be followers of Jesus
or
would
part of
say.
The church.
Right. And that I never understood, because if I believe that Jesus didn't defeat death and resurrect, I wouldn't be a Christian. There would be no reason to follow him, in my opinion, at all. Other than, okay, he was just a good guy that taught some great things and lived a good life, but there would be no reason for me to follow him. And so I've never understood that. So specifically someone who's just said, no, he's still dead.
Yeah.
There's no one that specifically that comes to mind, but lots of people come to mind that kind of just have the attitude of, I don't know if he is or isn't. Doesn't really matter to me. I've never gotten that, but that's more times are not what I've had conversations with.
How about you, Bonnie?
I think I've heard people bring up, well, you know, the resurrection may have been more like a symbolic thing,
Right.
Like it was more of a...
It's a metaphor.
It's a metaphor for, you know, rising above the things that you deal with in life. So I think, I've heard that before. The thing that I've like heard more of from non-Christians lately is like, well, I just don't even think Jesus existed.
Really?
At all. Yeah, which is really fascinating because you're like, there's quite a bit of history, like historical sources that point back to Jesus. Of course, you can't, like, we don't have a picture of him.
Right.
Like, we can't look at, you know, what you could consider a first-person account today and think of, like... like specific examples. I mean, other than like the apostles and Josephus. And,
I was going to say, if they said we didn't have firsthand evidence, you know, we didn't have that for, and this is considerably later, we don't have it for George Washington.
No, yeah, that's true. I mean, you've got paintings of him, you've got his teeth and all that stuff, but like, like.
That's true. We've been to his house in Washington.
That's true.
Washington,
I've been there too.
His teeth are right there for you to look at.
The difference is that Jesus would not have been a national hero. Like he was a hero to those that he was around. He became more of a hero as word of what he had done spread. But I think that like there would have been a lot of attempt to, you know, temper down any word of what he had done or who he was. Like that was the whole point of killing him in the first place, I think, was like, let's shut this guy up. And so at that point, you're not going to like have people who save things. I mean, well,
I think for me, the biggest thing that I lean on is the disciples choosing to die versus shut up and not talk about Jesus resurrecting.
Yeah.
If it didn't happen, if Jesus didn't appear
rise
to them,
from
the dead, sit there on the beach and eat fish with them, right? Have Thomas touch the hole in his hands and side, and if they didn't truly have that encounter with the risen Lord, at some point they would have said, okay, all right, don't kill me. I'll stop talking.
Joke.
It was all a joke. I rolled the stone away and made the Roman guards fall asleep, and I stole the body. And to add to that, Jesus' brother James becomes the leader of the church. He wasn't a believer before his encounter with the risen Lord. He just thought, "What? My brother is crazy." And he wouldn't have all of a sudden completely changed course and become the leader in the church, in the early church, if he didn't believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, my brother is God. My brother, I saw die on the cross, and I saw resurrect and defeat death. Like,
mom and dad told me about his birth. I just was sure what to believe.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I just think those are the types of examples I point back to in strengthening my belief that Scripture is true and my belief that Christ resurrected is. At some point, if someone was lying, they wouldn't have.
They would have been like, okay.
Died.
They
wouldn't have died for that belief.
Well, and we read in Scripture that, you know, the Jews paid off the guards. You know, hey, don't worry, we'll take care of it. Tell them somebody stole his body. I mean, we get that in Scripture, and we could chase resurrection theories and all that.
Yeah.
That we've done that before in podcasts.
It
is helpful. But one of the questions that came to mind when I'm thinking. Have you ever met someone who just really believed Jesus was dead? I don't know that I have. However, it spurs the next question and is, do we know people? Have we met people? And we certainly can't name names if we do, that really act like Jesus is dead by the way they live. You know, I think of college students I had when I did campus ministry, and they're, you know, it's like, oh, well, Jesus had to die because some people wouldn't believe unless he did. But I don't know what they believed about the resurrection. I don't know.
Right.
You know, I couldn't even tell you today if they're still a part of church or that's any a part of their lives or anything.
Yeah, and I think even anymore, we're living more and more in kind of a post-Christian world where that is becoming more and more a thing where people... even those who profess, even when I look at my own life, I believe that Jesus is alive.
Mm-hmm.
And there are still daily decisions that I make mm-hmm. in the way that I live my life and how I can get so down about something and forget that my hope is in a risen Savior.
Right.
My hope is in Jesus who is alive and begin to live my life at times as if Jesus is still dead. And so I think that that is going to become more and more common because of the post-Christian world that we're seeing more and more of in the United States.
And so let's just go ahead and use that to segue. We try to have a word of the week, a phrase of the week, what's something that Christians use that maybe Christians understand, but not people outside the church and not even everybody inside the church. And our word for the week is post-Christian. So that's a phrase I've heard for years. It is descriptive of our culture at this time that we are no longer a churched culture as we were when I was born back in the 1960s. Yeah. But what if someone were to say, what do you mean post-Christian or that we live in a post-Christendom time? How would y'all describe it? Bonnie, you jump in.
Yeah, you go for it.
We talk so loud around you.
I think about the idea that some people have just decided that it doesn't impact their life. Like it's not important enough in their life to live as a Christian or live, as a part of the church. And so it just, it's not an important part of their life. And so they just move on and they live as if it doesn't matter. And so that becomes a whole, there's whole generations of kids now probably who have had, like, that's where I was. My family basically decided, my dad and my mom both grew up in church, going to church all the time. But like we, as a family, we never really went to church except for like
Easter or Christmas.
Yeah,
Mother's
and
Day.
Or like the 3 months before I got baptized. Yeah. or VBS because of childcare and that sort of thing. I think that's really what it is. It's like there's not a need for church. Like I don't really see a need for church in my life. I don't really see a need to be around other believers. I can be a Christian on my own, so I don't need to be around other people. I don't need to listen to sermons. I don't need to do any of this. My faith is personal to me. And so I'm just going to walk in my walk and other people can walk in their walks and do whatever they want to. But this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And I'm going to be this kind of Christian.
And by personal, they don't mean that the way we do when we say a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
No.
What they really mean is private.
Yeah. Or it's like, I'm going to take a little bit of this, or I'm going to take a little bit of this, or I'm going to take a little bit of this. And I'm going to take like Jesus, like the Jesus of scripture, and like kind of make him into however I want him to be. Like I think he's like this, or I think he's like this, and that's not always what is preached about in church, right. And so I think they're wrong, but my version of Jesus is the right version of Jesus. And so I don't want whatever Christendom was, which is like this idea of the church as I want to say a kingdom, but that's not really what it is.
I just think it's
representative of the kingdom of
God
on earth.
Yeah, a representative. Yeah.
At one point, the United States, the dominant worldview was Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yeah.
And when I think of post-Christian world, that's what I think of, that the Christian worldview is no longer the dominant worldview.
Okay, that makes sense. Yeah.
It happened in Europe before. It is, we're several years behind Europe, but in Europe, at one point, the dominant worldview was Christianity.
Right.
And that's a very different worldview than, pick any religion, pick any non-religion, any of those things. And in the United States, we're more and more becoming that, where at one point, without a doubt, if you interviewed everyone in America, maybe 90, 95, 96, whatever the percentage was, at one point, a long time ago, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I think we're more and more getting to the point where it's no longer the dominant worldview. And so that's right. What I think of in post-Christian.
I really began to come across this idea in the late 80s and early 90s, which, I haven't been out of seminary that long. I'm going into campus ministry. And they talked about postmodernism, mm-hmm. that, we had lived in the modern era. Now we're in the postmodern era. We're past that and what that means. And in postmodernism, the idea is that truth is not absolute. Mm-hmm. Truth is relative, which is what you talk about. I get to create
like this is your truth,
my own truth.
But this is my truth. Like, I grew up this way, and so I believe this way, and it's my truth, because if I had grown up differently, then I might believe this way.
Right. And so, there's no moral standard. And yeah. And I had a college student. He said, well, if I had grown up in America, I'd probably be Christian, but I grew up in Taiwan, so I'm Buddhist. You know, that that was his thing. But what we began to see was a significant shift where as population had moved westward across the United States from coast to coast, Christianity was a predominant force. And even in Methodism, it's like people would move away from Methodists. They'd move somewhere and they find out the Methodists were already there. That was a powerful part of our history.
Yeah.
Part of the shift then in being post-Christian is the influx of people from Asia that have Asian religions, Buddhism, Confucianism, those kind of things, as well as a growing number from what we would call the Middle East that are Muslim. And so Islam, where when I was a kid, you were pretty much either Christian or non-Christian. Mm-hmm. And by non-Christian meant you just, you know, you didn't believe. You really didn't include Jews because there weren't a lot of Jews in Frederick, Oklahoma. In fact, I don't know of any. You know, they live in big cities somewhere. But those were kind of your options. Christianity had the marketplace of religion cornered. We had the monopoly on it. But as immigration continued to happen, the way that Europeans brought Christianity to this land, other nations began to bring theirs, and people had more options. You know, if I want to be religious, if I want to believe in a higher power, I go to church, you tell me about Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I go to the synagogue and you tell me about God, Creator. If I go to the mosque, you tell me about Muhammad. I mean, all of a sudden, there's this smorgasbord of religion. It's not just Christianity. So that's what I think of. We're now post-Christian. People have a lot more options. But increasingly, the number one option, the growing option is no religion. Mm-hmm. I'm unaffiliated in any way. So back to the woes. Good conversation. If you have more questions about that, let us know. We'll be glad to tackle it. All through the woes, one thing Jesus has done is he calls them hypocrites. What sorrow awaits you? And it just kind of jumped off the pages at me getting ready for the sermon that he never told them what that sorrow was. He just said, what sorrow awaits you? It's like somebody saying, something bad's going to happen to you. But in this last woe, now he names it. Now he identifies it. It's like, something bad's going to happen to you, and this is what it is. And he warns them about judgment of hell. You keep living the way you are, whoo, bad things are going to happen to you. So I watched game film before we started. I went back and watched the second service from Sunday, and I remember preaching, and maybe this explains why. When I brought about that, it was just eerily quiet in the sanctuary after that. So when you hear this idea that the waiting sorrow is the judgment of hell, what thoughts do you have? What's your reaction to that?
My initial thought is that while Jesus didn't always speak specifically about hell, I think when you go all the way back to the very beginning of his ministry, it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Right? It was always, there was always repentance. He was always calling us to turn from whatever it was and realign or align our lives with his. And so this message that he has for the Pharisees, while it may be sharp and it may be pointed and direct, I think it falls right in line with his entire ministry of calling us to repent, to turn from whatever sin, whatever lifestyle, whatever anything that doesn't align with his, and follow him.
It follows the paradigm that Bonnie established, that Jesus is speaking pity on them.
Yeah.
This week's bobblehead.
Pity the fool.
Mr. T, we have enjoyed you being with us through Lent, but your service is probably complete.
Right.
You know, pity the fool. And that's where, you know, I said in the sermon, two things to know about judgment. One, we're all going to be judged. Mm-hmm. Didn't want to dwell on that. But secondly, to tell people that when Jesus is pronouncing judgment, that shows his compassion because he is calling them, please change. I would gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks to protect you, to hold you close. But you keep pushing me away. You kill the prophets and all those others.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, my nose is really itching. Oh, no. I don't know. What does that mean? I got a
booger. Someone's thinking of you, talking about you.
You're going to have a visitor or something like that. I don't know.
I hope they're good thoughts. That's all I can say.
Yeah, the judgment is a hard thing. And I think that that silence that you heard is one of those things that maybe people could have been thinking, oh, great, the preacher's going to be talking about how we're all going to hell and hell in a handbasket and all this stuff. And I really appreciated that you brought up, like, oh, great, you hear the
number
the
one criticism people have of Christians is they're too judgmental.
But here's the thing. I think sometimes judging gets a bad rap because we've not done it well as a church.
Yeah.
But could you imagine living in a world that didn't have a legal system? A world that didn't have judges, a world where judgment wasn't a part of our everyday lives. That is hell, right? Where you can just do whatever you want to anyone you want. There's no
system of ethics at all. Yeah.
There's nothing. That is not a world that anyone would want to be a part of. But then when we talk about eternity, we want to throw judgment out. We want it to be a free for all.
Yeah.
But nobody would want to live in a world that didn't have judgment, that live in a world that didn't have a legal system and checks and balances and judges and law. Like, we joke about lawyers and stuff all the time, but the legal system, no one wants to live in a society that is just a
free for all.
Yeah. That's not, nobody wants that. Even those that are completely against talking about God and judgment and eternity would say, judgment's probably a really good thing to have in society.
Well, if somebody wrongs me, I want justice.
That's true. Yeah.
Justice should be the administration of judgment. You were wrong. And we read this in the Old Testament. If this happens, this is how you make restitution. And that's why, occasionally I say something in a sermon, I'm like, wow, I'm really proud of that. That was really good. And the thing that made me proud is to point out Jesus took our place on the cross, died for sin. He took our place in the grave. He died so we can have life. And he takes our place in judgment, because that's what I have taught people for years. When I stand before God to be judged, and it's universal, it's going to happen to everybody, I am going to plead, throw myself on the mercy of the court. But the image I like is Jesus would come up and say, I take it for him. I take his place. He takes our judgment. And that's why it's so rich to me that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, because Jesus has already taken care of that. Right?
I think the hard thing about that to think about, at least for me, is to think about the fact that, yes, Jesus took my judgment for me, but like, what about the people that I want him to judge? I really want God to judge this person who's gotten away with murder, but nobody knows about it. I want God to take care of that person. I want God to judge that person, right? People who hurt children, people who hurt elderly people, people who take advantage of certain, I want God to judge those people. And the crazy thing about it is that we have this Savior, this Jesus, who takes the judgment for those folks as well. And so, we may never get to have a place where we can have justice complete in certain situations. Mm-hmm. There may be people who actually do get away with murder, but Jesus took the wrath for them as well.
Or the other thing, because I've been reading about a case I know where people are convicted of murder and they were innocent.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So one of the things I think of along those regards is I have read examples. Years ago, a United Methodist pastor whose son was murdered, and the murderer was caught. He was convicted after the trial, and the dad went to the sentencing and pled that he not be put to death. We're all on this spiritual journey. I hope that's how I would be.
Yeah.
I'm there here. Intellectually, I'm there. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I'm there or not in my heart. That was one of the things we think about with the crucifixion of Jesus. That was capital punishment.
Yeah.
An innocent man killed who was guilty? Humanity.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So we spent 7 weeks on the seven woes.
Whoa. That song's going through my head.
That's why it is. That's so funny.
These are woes that Jesus was directing towards the Pharisees, the leaders,
teachers of the law.
Teachers of the law. And now this week we are shifting, right? The seven woes, woe to you, ? Series is over. Starting this Sunday, a brand new series that we're going to start. We'll go over the next 7 weeks.
I was going to say seven, eight, however many.
Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at the Beatitudes and a new series called Life is Hard, But God is Good.
Right.
Because in those Beatitudes, Jesus is blessing those that are facing some hard things, right? All of us would probably agree, life is really hard at times. And in the midst of the chaos and the hard, difficult things, we can always have hope in that God is good. And so we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 5 over the next 7 weeks at those Beatitudes that Jesus is blessing those who mourn, blessing those who hunger and thirst, blessing those who are humble. And so I'm excited about this new series that we're moving into, because I think everyone inside and outside of the church have hard things. And how do we get through those without recognizing God's goodness and faithfulness in the midst of all of that?
And I think one of the things we'll also discover is, you know, when we talk about people creating their own truth, their own religion, if you will, is when we go through these things, we now see we can't get through this without community. You know, and of course, the beatitude I'm thinking of is blessed are those who mourn. And how often when people die, you know, I've heard it a lot. I'm sure y'all have heard it too. I don't know how people get through this without the church.
Yeah, when I'm mourning, I don't feel very blessed.
No.
So Jesus is flipping a lot of things upside down. And so I think it's going to be a powerful series for the congregation. I think it's going to be a powerful series even for us as we're studying and reading it and going more in depth and preparing each week. I think it's going to bless us in our conversations as we go through that over the next 7 weeks.
And so if you've been reluctant to invite somebody to St. Andrews because you knew we were preaching woe, I hope you feel better now. Hey, come. We're going to tell you how you're blessed.
Yeah, absolutely. So we have a lot. I know Holy Week just ended, and it's like, oh, let's take a breath. But we're diving right into some exciting things over the next month. And so we've got confirmation service coming up in 2 weeks.
April 14th.
April 14th, 6 o'clock. Would love to pack the sanctuary out that night as we baptize and confirm a group of 16 or 17 between
16
our church
at this point. We lost one.
And North OKC Church. It's going to be a great night. A special night, but then the following Sunday is our grad luncheon. So that morning,
recognizing seniors,
the seniors will wear their cap and gown. Mission moment will be on them. We'll have a lunch afterwards, kind of celebrating them. And then one of the things I'm really excited about, Cinco de Bingo is coming up. You may have seen it in the bulletin, you may have seen it online. Wonder what is that? We're going to have a fun night of bingo on Sunday, May 5th, I think 4:30 to 6. It's Cinco de Mayo. And so we're going to have maybe some nachos. I think we may have some pinatas to hit to get your prize if you win.
Chips and salsa at every table?
You look surprised. Sure. That's the thing that has me the most excited.
If you win a bingo,
then you go and you pick a pinata and you get to hit it to get whatever prize you win out of that pinata.
Okay.
So that's the thing I'm most excited about.
So don't tell the kids, and then we get to take care of the pinatas.
So we've got a lot of great things coming up. And then obviously as we look into the summer camps, VBS, all those things. So hope you can join us for worship this Sunday online, in person, however you can join us. 9 o'clock traditional service, 10:30 modern service. It's going to be a great week as we kick off this new series, Life is Hard, But God is Good.
It's good.
So you guys have a great week, and we'll see you soon.